Father, we just thank you, right? I don't know what else to do, but just thank you and honor you and glorify your name, because this is all about you. This is what you're doing. We just happen to say we want to join you in what you're doing. We want to bless what you're doing. We want to invest our lives into what you're doing. And Lord, and we just bless the fruit that will come from that. And it's all kingdom fruit. And I believe God is honored, God is pleased, God's favor is with us. Others are seeing it because we just about our Father's business and what he's about. So Lord, even as I share this word today, Lord, just give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord just continues to say to us. We just want to hear and obey. Hear and obey. It's the most holiest words in Hebrew, Shema. Hear and obey what the Lord is saying in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we'll hear and obey in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish all that he has for us. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting that I don't know if any of you read this, but it was back in, I think, in January. ABC News ran a post, and they shared some headlines actually twice within 5 days. And basically, they were using different images, and they were taking pictures of empty churches. Their headlines read, "Churches Fight to Stay Open as Attendance Dwindles." Churches fighting to stay open. And we know that is true. But it's like they took pleasure in that. Their editors love saying, gosh, churches are all fading away and so on and so forth. And the article read something like, "Churches faced with empty pews are fighting to keep their doors open, while former houses of worship are being converted into bars, clubs, and condos." Claws, condos. You know, before we got here, a woman was going to put condos in this place. And also the Church of Satan was here. And also it was a rave called Synagogo. They were making this thing into everything other than what it was meant to be, a house of worship, the God of Abraham. But God said, hey, that ain't going to happen. This is not going to be. In fact, she was too short of a pre-sale of condominiums, or you'd be sitting in someone's living room right now. That's how crazy this is and how close things are to what God's doing. It said in the late 40s, 80% of Americans said they belonged to a church or synagogue, a mosque or a temple and so on. That was a Gallup poll. And they said today, just 45% say they attend, and only 32% say they worship God in a house of prayer once a week. 32%. And there were 43,000 comments to what this was all about, and I want to read just two of them or three of them. It said, the comments to what they wrote, said the decline in irregular church service attendance correlates with the nation's spiritual, moral, and cultural decline. That's what we're facing. And then someone said, hey, I feel I can be closer to the Lord in the Waffle House than in church. I didn't see that in scripture. It's a Waffle House. That's where people are going for their spiritual experience. Things are different, say, in a continent like Africa. He said, in Africa, our old shopping centers and manufacturing plants are all being turned into churches. What's happening in this country versus what's happening in other parts of the world? Another guy, at least, wrote this, I love my church. I'm reading this and so disheartened. We believers are not perfect, but the church is a place where we can all heal. You know, what we're seeing is a lot different than what that article is. We're seeing people hungry, on fire for God. Whenever we're doing and opening this up and seeing people just thirsting, faith is making a comeback. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be part of what God is doing when it comes to that. So even though there's an alarm in the body of the exodus of people leaving churches, But we also know that Jesus made this promise in Matthew 16:18. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not come against it. No matter what's coming against his church, Jesus is continuing to build it. He's not finished. He's not finished building his church. And I believe he's refining it. He's reviving it. He's bringing about a remnant of people, of believers, to go about and finish his plan. And I believe God is using us as part of that plan. See, the church is God's plan A, and there's no plan B. And people have to understand it. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially as the day of the Lord is drawing near to return. We need each other. We're meant to come together. You know, God has a blessing for us. It's not in the Waffle House. It's not at home watching a video of some church service and thinking, oh, I got my fill of the Lord. It's corporately coming together and worshiping, coming together and hearing God's word and being called and commissioned to go out and spread that word together. We were never meant to be lone rangers out there. And obviously you're here and I'm probably singing to the choir. But I'm just trying to say what others and so many others are about these days, and it's never meant to be that way. So today I want to continue to look at a letter that Paul wrote in called Philippians, and it's been called basically Paul's most personal letter that he wrote. It is probably the most quoted letter in the Bible. And, for, you know, in fact, here's a few of the greatest hits from Philippians. Sorry, I like music, so the greatest hits to me. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's used at so many funerals, and it's encouraging for all of us. Ephesians 2:10-11, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Anyone ever heard that scripture before? Philippians 3:13, brothers, I don't consider that I've made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. And I think for so many of us, we need to forget the past. And we need to strain ahead to what God is doing for such a time as this. And one more, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through who strengthens me. Amen. What's also interesting is, as Paul is writing all this stuff, he's in a Roman prison. He's chained to a Roman guard, and he's writing this stuff. And it's filled with thankfulness, with generosity, with partnerships of Philippian believers and so on. You know, for those that were here or weren't here last week, I shared that since the gospel changes everything, it should change everything in us. And I shared that message last week and had talked about three things that it changes. And for one, that we need to see our problem as challenges, as an opportunity for the gospel to be shown to others. And the other thing I shared, it was how some of us, our problems are used, how we deal with our problems to encourage others who are going through problems as well. And that we need to rejoice every time the gospel is being preached. Whether we like the style of it, as long as the gospel is being preached, we need to rejoice. Amen? So today I want to look at a couple of passages in Philippians that'll teach us some truths about what our identity is and what our purpose is as well. So if you have your Bibles, or else we should have it up here. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. See, we need to understand the first thing when we look at this that it teaches us about our identity as believers is that we have become servants and saints. Verse 1, Paul doesn't identify himself as an apostle. Some great Christian leaders are apostle and bishop and this and that. He doesn't say, I'm an esteemed church planter. He calls him and Timothy servants. Which literally means I'm a slave. I'm bound to another. That his will is consumed by another's will. And if you're a believer today, you need to settle that. You are a servant of the Lord. And you are bound to his will. You and I belong to him. We've been bought. We've been purchased by the price of blood. We need to understand that. Therefore, we must serve him and live out his will the rest of our lives. We're not volunteers. You know, we use that term too, but okay, we need some volunteers to help us. No, we're not volunteers who could come and choose, I'll do that, maybe I won't do that, maybe I'll do my own thing. No, that's not who we are. We can't put our agenda ahead of God's agenda. We are servants who are called to serve with unflinching loyalty. It's not like, I got to hedge my bet and think, should I do this? Should I serve here? Should I do my own thing? No. We need to have uncompromising obedience. We are not our own. Our motto should be, not my will, because we all have a will, but thy will be done. That's what should be embedded in our hearts. You and I are servants, but guess what? We're also saints. Because he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, some of us are uncomfortable with that title, you know. You think of a saint as someone who's living this incredible godly life, doing miracles, being canonized by the Pope. However, the Bible teaches every born-again Christian is a saint. That means if your name is Marva, you are Saint Marva. That's who you are. That's your name. People can start calling you Saint Marva. And if your name is Bruce, you are Saint Bruce. People need to start calling you Saint Bruce. See, the word saint literally means set apart. You're set apart. Since we're saints, we need to be put into position that we are practicing that holy lifestyle that he has for us as we serve him and serve others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are saints and servants of God. And it leads me to the second point regarding our purpose. We are positioned at a place to fulfill his purpose for our lives. Because he says this in the last part of verse 1, Paul says, to the saints and servants who are at Philippi. He's just not making it a blanket statement. See, God's plan was for the local church to do the kingdom work and have kingdom impact in where God has put them. God has placed church in the city, I believe strategically in the heart of the city here, with a heart for the city. Remember when the city came down, and some of you know this, that they were doing a survey of the center point in the city here, and they determined that the cornerstone of church in the city was the center. And they said, it's going to go in the city records, I was told. And I said, do you mean Psalm 118:22? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone, is the center of this city? Who could even write that? Who can even realize that what God is doing in our midst? See, we've been here not by coincidence, but we've been placed here for such a time as this. God has given us a mission. I've shared this before, and the mission is to go, to reach out to our local communities, to our city, to area around the city, to the outermost parts. God has called. We're on a mission to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded us to do. I mean, there's a great commission going on. Some of us want to just be on salary. We don't want to be part of the Great Commission. We want to do our own thing. But this is God's Spirit in us, directing us to seek and save that which is lost. That was Jesus' call. Shared that last week. And to preach good news to the poor, bind up the broken heart, set at liberty those who are captive, recovery of sight to the blind. That's what Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things. Why is the Spirit of the Lord upon us? We got to be about our Father's business and what's on his heart. It's all according to Scripture. That's Luke 4:18 and 19. See, there are things that Jesus said he was about, and if we're his disciples, we need to be about what he's about, not ask him to be about what we're about. And that's the whole mindset that so many in the body of Christ needs to have, that shift, that paradigm shift. Jesus said it, and we're going to do it. All this while we're growing as a family. We're growing spiritually. We're coming together. We're worshiping God. We're growing in our relationships and our fellowship and so on and so forth. I believe he placed us here for a purpose. So it says, to those who are at Philippi, it could be to those who are at church in the city, you know, to those who are at another church, I'm giving you these directions. I'm giving you your purpose in what I've called you to do. He's specifically calling them out. And then he goes on in the next phrase of that is with overseers and deacons. We minister in tandem with servant leaders to lead the church. The word overseer refers to those who God is charged with exercising a watchful eye over the church and leading the church. For us, it's our pastoral team of Simon and Paul and Brenda and Jeff and myself and Pastor Bruce and, you know, others that are charged with leading and guiding and directing, and we coming together, and he says, with the deacons who are serving in the church and so on. But it's all about moving ahead his kingdom. We are working together. We are in this together. So God has each of us a purpose and a role, and being here for such a time as this, he has a holy purpose for us. And not only we're here in the church, where you're at in your family, where you're at in your work, where you're at and wherever God has you, he has a holy divine purpose for you to be there. He has called us there. Therefore, as servants and saints, we are positioned for divine purposes of God. Amen. God will complete his work in us as we partner with his work, and we partner with him in what he's doing. He'll continue to work in us as he works through us with himself, and we need to know that. The third thing I want to mention, it also teaches us that we have been granted a grace and a peace in order to accomplish these things. In verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace. Grace, God's undeserved, demonstrated care for us and love for us, undeserved favor. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, according to Romans 5:8. God's blessing, when we deserve his blast, when we deserve something much different. And peace is the result of that. It's a result of our reconciliation with God. Now we can be at peace between us and God. Wholeness, bringing together those who have been in conflict with God and breaking down those walls, and now we're oneness. So grace and truth, we have to understand, is from God for both of us, for all of us. And if you read the beginning of Paul's letters, all of Paul's letters, his greetings are always grace and peace to you. Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, he adds the words mercy as well. And even Peter's letters, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you, when Peter wrote. It's having that grace and peace that we know as our identity. See, grace is the first thing that we get from God. And peace is a gift that flows from that grace. You see, until you know that you have God's grace in you and he loves you in spite of you, you can't be at peace. We need to be at peace, and we need his grace to make that happen. And the fourth thing that I want to mention is found in verse 3 and 4. It's about having the joy in what we're doing. It ain't hard. It ain't a misery to serve God. It ain't a misery to partner with him. In verse 3 here, in Philippians 1, Paul is filled with thankfulness every time he remembers Philippians and the faithful there. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. When you think of a fellow believer, you need to thank God for them. You need to thank God for what he's doing in their lives. Give thanks for their uniqueness. Give thanks for them, for how they're living out their purposes. We're more into, when we think of someone, all the stuff they're into and the bad stuff. And it's easy to point out someone's issues and problems than celebrate who they are in Christ. But he's celebrating who these people are in Christ. He's not looking at their shortcomings. Well, why didn't you do it this way? Or why did you do it that way? We need to follow his example by thanking God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in verse 4, Paul prays, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayers with joy. In every prayer, he prays for all of them. And he says always, means he's constantly praying for them. And he says with joy he's praying for them. See, if you look at the entire book of Philippians, you'll see the words joy and rejoice and be glad found like 17 times in the book of Philippians. And it's repeated so much, but you know what's even more repeated? The name Jesus. In fact, the name Jesus is used 17 times in the first chapter. It was all about Jesus. He was so focused on Jesus. And he wanted to know him more and more. And he was able to experience joy in the midst of this sick, dirty, dilapidated prison that he was in. He was filled with joy because he had the Redeemer. He had Jesus in his heart. He knew Jesus. He accepted him. And when we are there, no matter what we're going through, you're going to experience joy beyond your situation or circumstance. Two more things I want to mention. God will complete his work in us when we partner with him in his work. When we are about his business, he'll take care of everything inside of us. And we have to understand that we are partners with God in the gospel. Joy is the fruit of knowing Jesus. You know, when the apostle hears of God's word going forth with power to people in verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, he has joy. And the word partnership, you know, it's another word for fellowship. And some think, well, we hang out, have a cup of coffee, we're just fellowshipping and so on and so forth and talk about sports. And a lot of people do that, and that's fine and so on. But really, it has a deeper meaning. It conveys when we are purposefully participating in what the heart of God is doing. When we are doing and about his business, we are having a partnership with him, a fellowship with him. This one pastor, he points this out. He said, true Christian fellowship means sharing the same vision of getting the gospel to the world and then investing our lives to make that happen. We are about getting the gospel to the world, starting with our own city, and we are part of investing our lives to make that happen. Someone say amen to that. And the last thing I want to mention from this passage is, and this will kind of let some of us off the hook a little, because this isn't about feeling guilty. This is about understanding the heart of God and what he's called us to do. So the last thing I want to mention is we are all in process. None of us have arrived. None of us got it all together. When you think about that, memorize Philippians 1:6. I urge you. He says, I am sure of this. This is Paul saying, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He was sure for us. He was fully persuaded and completely convinced beyond all doubt that God will complete his work in us as long as we're about the work that he has for us. This is profound. This is powerful that he said he will do this. And guess what? In some of us, he has a little work to do. Amen? Let me share this a quote. Alexander the Great, right? He met this lazy soldier in his army. And the soldier had a bad attitude too. And he asked him his name. And the soldier said, my name is Alexander. And Alexander the Great responded, either change your name or change your ways. For those who call themselves a Christian, either stop calling yourself a Christian or change your behavior. That's a word for many of us here. If that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with that. That person said, it's not about what's on your bumper sticker or on your t-shirt. You see, for Paul, it was inconceivable that a Christian would somehow turn people away from Christ by living the way they live here on earth. It was inconceivable for him to think that, how could a Christian live like that? In Ephesians 4:1, he expressed that concern. He said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He's urging us to walk in the way he has called us to be. We are in process of that, but the key is we got to keep learning and growing in that. He's saying, as we are living, do you realize we are being watched? Don't get paranoid, but we are in a fishbowl. People, you know, you call yourself a Christian and so on. People watching you. Hey, you know what? I saw you going in that girl's house and not coming out the next day until the next day, and you said you're a Christian and that's not your wife. And you don't believe what neighbors or whatever. We are in a fishbowl. We are, and you have to know that we are being watched, not just by the world, but by God. We are being watched. You know, in Philippians 1:27, we don't have to turn to it, but it says, whether I come and see you or am absent and I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in the Spirit. Whether he sees us or not, he wants us to stand firm with him. We can't live these dual lifestyles. We're different in church, then we're different with our friends, we're different in work. This guy, Warren Wiesbe, he reminds us that the world around us is looking at us as the gospel message to them. And not by what we say, but by what we do. He says, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day as you live your life, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. People read what you write, whether faithful or true, and they're determining what the gospel is according to you. People who judge heaven, they judge it by the content and the character of its citizens. We represent God. We're His. We represent the gospel of Christ. And when He says, I need you to live in a worthy manner of that. One pastor, another pastor, make these three observations. If salvation is to be real in our lives, it must change the way we live our lives. Unbelievers draw conclusions about Jesus by the way we live. And he said, in an incredibly pagan climate, we can make a huge impact by the way we live. Some of you know the old Indian Mahatma Gandhi, what he said. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Because your Christians are so unlike Christ. Whoa, hello. Another guy, I'm almost done. He wrote this, he said, it is striking that in the New Testament and in the early second century, Christians and pagans were differentiated not but what they believed, but how they behaved. It's not what you say. You believe in. I mean, even the demons believe. I'm reminded of this question. It's very, very penetrating. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And every one of us needs to look at our lives and see, what does that really mean to me? What does that mean? Am I living a life worthy of Him? I want to fulfill God's purpose. Anybody here join me in fulfilling God's purpose for our lives? In fact, Psalm 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Psalm 138:8, Lord, will you fulfill your purpose for me? That's got to be, we want to live out, we're here for a purpose. And we want to fill and live out His purpose. God finishes what He starts. He's begun a work in us. It's called justification. He takes the initiative of starting a work in us. In fact, in Acts 16:14, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. He said the Lord opened her heart to respond to His message. God is working in us. He's opening us up to hear. He has begun a work in us. Ask our worship team to come on up here now. Not only did He begin a work, He continues His work in us. That's sanctification. He's working in us. We are progressively becoming more like Him, more holy, more conformed to His image. And we're in a pursuit. A holy life is a very happy life, let me tell you. God is at work. We may not see Him, and He uses tough things in our life to build our character, but He's at work. And then it says He will complete His work in us. Make us finished. Make us perfect in Him. Put the finishing touches on so that we can glorify Him in everything we do. In the meantime, He started the work, he's still doing it, and we haven't reached glory yet, but we're in process. I like what John Newton said. He was a slave, the top slave trader. God got a hold of his life, he got saved, he became a minister, big abolitionist, and he was the one that wrote Amazing Grace. This is what he said, and I think this is probably something we can all say. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be, but I'm still not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's all stand. Thank you, Father. God, we recognize you began a work in us, and we know you're not done with us yet.
Thank you, Lord.
And we just ask the Holy Spirit to come right now. And if you know that your life is not matching up with what God would have you do, as we begin to worship, we want you to just, if you come around here, we want to get together as family and have God impart to us his purpose and his identity. The world has done all its stuff inside of us. The world has imparted things to us and so on. You know, what began here 34 years ago as Church in the City, God is not finished with us. He has more for us to do. There's more people out there that need to be saved. We need more spiritual growth in our lives. We're still in process, but I hope we can thrive in 25. I hope that we can change and grow and do the things that God has and live out his kingdom. We're already seeing it happening in 25. We must thrive. We need to be focused on partnering with him and seeing what he's doing and joining him. He will complete the work in us as we partner with him in his work and are about his business. As we begin to worship, why don't you come on up and we're just going to pray for those of us that really want to be solidified in our purpose and our identity in him, and let the Lord just move upon us even now. Let's worship him. Well, I want to share these words of blessing that we do. They're not just to end a service, because we don't want to end anything God did here. We want to continue to walk in it and launch it into just newness of life that God has for us. So he used these words to speak to the priests, to say, bless my people with his words. So these are not my words, these are his. That the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord would lift up his countenance upon you, turn his face toward you, and thus give you his peace. And those words written in the Hebrew, Numbers chapter 6, Yivarechecha Adonai ve'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha vihunecha. Yisah Adonai panav alecha v'yasam lecha shalom. Father, we walk in your peace, filled with your peace, filled with your grace, filled with your joy, knowing greater are you within us than he that's in the world. And we just pray these things in the name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, Jesus, our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.